So this morning during confirmation, I gave our confirmation students a little pop quiz question that I told them I would answer during this sermon in just the first 5 or 10 minutes or so. So they can be listening for that. Let's just pray before we dive into the word this morning. Gracious Father, I thank you again for your word. I pray that our hearts would be open this morning to receive what it has for us. Lord, your word, both the Bible as the written word and your Son as the living word, speak into our lives in ways that run counter to the way we might normally think in this world. Lord, so many of your words are countercultural. But Lord, I pray that those challenges that your word brings us would win the day in our lives, would transform the way we think, the way we orient ourselves, the way we view our lives. In your name, amen. Now, one of the things we talk about as Christians is the idea of prioritization. We've heard the saying, and I've said this before, that as believers, we should major in the majors and minor in the minors, okay? We should put more emphasis on the things that are important, put more time in our lives into the things that are important. Love is expressed in time, so where are our hearts at? Now, as believers who root their lives in the Word of God, a very straightforward way to find what our priorities are, to find out what the majors are, is simply to read through God's Word and notice which words or ideas are repeated or referenced with the most frequency or the most clarity in Scripture, and what sort of patterns show up when we look at each of those occurrences, okay? We're going to do that today. Now, just for future reference, if you're not familiar with so many of the wonderful reference works that are available for studying the Bible, there are concordances and commentaries and all sorts of tools that will help you do this. If you want to look up a word to see where it's used and how often it's used in the Bible, how it's used, there are so many tools to help you do that. It can be quite enlightening to dive into that. But we're going to do that today a little bit. Now, as we do, I think the first thing that we're going to discover is that there is much to be gleaned from a greeting, more than we might think. Now, I think we might all agree, and I've said this before when we went through, especially through the book of Titus last fall, we might all agree that leadership is an important topic in the Bible and in the church, in our lives, okay? But we've already discovered over the last several weeks that the Bible does not promote, it even opposes, any sort of hierarchy among God's people, and it opposes the elevation of any people or one person to any sort of status of a spiritual expert, okay? Now, when I started this series called A Kingdom of Priests, I shared some quotes from a few different authors stating that the idea of professionalized clergy as we know it today is unbiblical. That's an interesting thought. Are they right? Interesting to think about. Now, today we're going to take a look at some patterns in the New Testament letters, the way they address the churches, to see what we can glean from leadership and ministry in the church. So consider this. Every time Paul wrote to a church that was in crisis, he always addressed the whole church itself rather than the leaders or elders. This is consistent from Paul's first letter to his last. What's more striking is that every church he wrote to, except the Ephesians, was in crisis. Okay? All these churches were in crisis, and when he addresses them, he addresses the whole church. He never addressed any single leader or group of leaders. That's interesting. And if he even does mention them at all, he does it as an afterthought in kind of a passive way. Now, we tend to think the opposite way. We tend to think that crisis and conflict is a specialized area requiring special strategies, and therefore it is ecclesiastical leadership, upper echelon spiritual leadership that are supposed to deal with that. But that's not the pattern we see in the New Testament letters. Take a look for yourself, and there, all I'm going to do here is just look through the first couple of verses, first verse or two of each of the epistles, the letters in the New Testament, starting with Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And who is he writing to? Down in verse 7, he says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That's the introduction to Romans. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and so on, called to be saints. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. He was writing to a broad audience. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a whole region. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, the city of Colossae. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Again. Hebrews 13, 24. Throughout the whole book of Hebrews, Hebrews refers to all the believers with special consideration to the Jewish believers. And it says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. He mentions it that at the end. We'll talk about that yet. James 1, 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So he was writing to all the Jews who believed in Christ and had been dispersed throughout the region. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So again, writing to a broad audience of Jews who believed in Christ. 2 Peter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That includes all Christians. 2 John 1, 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children. That's an interesting introduction. Some theorize that the elect lady is referring to the whole church. Some theorize that it was referring to one individual person. Interesting to think about. But John's first letter, 1 John, is written to all believers. It just doesn't give a specific reference at the beginning of the letter. If you look at the book of Jude, Jude only has one chapter, the first verse of it, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. That's all Christians. And of course, in Revelation, when we look at the first few chapters of Revelation, we see letters written to seven churches. Okay? It's interesting. The New Testament very rarely directly addresses or singles out leaders or elders in the churches. And there are some exceptions to that. And we're going to look at those next week. But take, for instance, Corinth, the most troubled church mentioned in the New Testament. Throughout the entire two letters, the Corinthian correspondence, Paul never appeals to the leaders. That's kind of interesting. He never chastises them. He never tells the church to be obedient to them. He never says that any leaders or elders should take this or that strategy to deal with issues. He never suggests that leadership positions be added to deal with the issues. In fact, he doesn't mention leaders in the context of that discussion. Not even in 1 Corinthians 5 about disciplining a fallen member. That's an interesting omission. Instead, Paul appeals to the whole church. He shows that it is the church's responsibility to deal with its own self-inflicted wounds. What he does do in 1 Corinthians alone, he uses the term brethren more than 30 times. He is appealing to them to handle the issues, the brethren, the church as a whole. This is also true of Paul's other, the letters to his other churches, the churches in crisis, which is all of them except Ephesians. Now, at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthians to subject themselves to the self-giving Stephanas and his household. Stephanas was a selfless person. Paul was setting him forth as an example. But Paul widens out this group and he says, and to everyone who does likewise. And so Paul is putting forth Stephanas and others who are like him in character as examples to follow, not because of their positions, but because of their character. And that's the emphasis on leadership. I've heard some say that the Bible doesn't have much to say about leadership. I don't think that's true. I think it says a lot. But what it's referring to is the type of leaders we are. It's referring to our character. But when we look more broadly throughout the New Testament, we look at the introduction to all of these letters. The point here is that if Paul didn't address the leadership and even suggest that more leadership or authority be put in place, especially in these times of trouble and conflict and change, then what does that say about Paul's philosophy of ministry? What's that say about his approach to church and to leadership? Well, what it points us to is the fact that Paul had some very strong convictions about the headship of Christ and the priesthood of all believers. One passage about the headship of Christ, we're not going to go there, but it's Colossians chapter 2, specifically verses 6 through 15, and that's a passage that I assigned our confirmation students to reflect on for next week when we come together for class. But this whole idea here of this limited leadership, a leadership focused on character, this whole idea of the priesthood of all believers runs against the grain of contemporary church culture and contemporary leadership theories. In today's thinking, only those possessing ecclesiastical authority are regarded as qualified for such tasks as conflict resolution or church discipline. But that's not the way Paul handles these issues. That's not the way he addresses the churches that are in conflict. What's his point here? His point is that everyone in the church has a responsibility to nurture reconciliation and peace in the church. Now, of course, that is not a license to publicly call out people's faults or meddle in people's lives. Okay, just because it's the entire church's responsibility to bring about reconciliation and peace doesn't mean that all of that needs to be some sort of public event. Okay? Now, this is also not a license to circumvent the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 18 about how to handle offenses, okay? His emphasis is on going to the individual. That's why I say this is not a public event, even though it involves everyone. We each have a responsibility to go to those we have offended or who offended us and deal with that issue, okay? That's what Christ has called us to, and Paul's letters are not circumventing that process. But what Paul is doing is emphasizing the fact that every Christian has a role in making the church to be a peaceful community of believers. Why? Well, the foundation, Paul's foundation for that is the fact that every believer is a priest. In his last letter to a church, chronologically, it's not the last one in the Bible, but chronologically, it's the last one. It's Philippians. Paul finally mentions overseers and deacons in his opening greeting, as we saw, but he does it almost as an afterthought. His letter opens with, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons." Okay. And then following this greeting, Paul talks to the church about its problems. And he never again mentions the overseers and deacons. They are simply addressed on the same level as the entire church. Not that those roles are unimportant. That's not the point. Okay, when we look at the book of Titus, which we went through last fall, and when we look at 1 and 2 Timothy, we see the importance of leadership. But Paul's point here is that all believers are priests, and so all believers have a responsibility for peace and discipleship and so on. Okay, we see this trend in the book of Hebrews too. Throughout the entire letter, the writer is addressing all believers. And at the end of the letter, he finally mentions that they should greet their overseers. And we see this in Peter's letters as well. His silence speaks loudly, you might say. Just like Paul, Peter is writing to the churches or to the whole of believing Jews. And the only time he speaks directly to leaders, which is in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, he echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew about leadership and authority. And those are two passages we examined at the very beginning of this series several weeks ago. We see a similar pattern in James, John, and Jude. With a few exceptions, they address their letters to churches as a whole. So why is it that the New Testament handles this issue this way of leadership? We see in some passages some very strong teaching about leadership, and then in other large areas, there's radio silence. What this teaches us is that the bulk of responsibility for spiritual care, for ministry in the ecclesia, the church, rests upon the shoulders of the entire church, every brother and sister. And we see this coming out in the richness of Paul's vision of the body of Christ as a household, a temple, a bride, okay? These images are focusing on the church as a collective whole and the strength that every member brings to that collective whole, that body, okay? We see that emphasis also in the way Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And this is something we've gone through before too, and it'll come back to us again. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, so many passages where all these gifts are mentioned. And these gifts are for everyone, because everyone in the church matters. If we look at the word, the Greek word adelphoi, which is translated as brethren or brothers, that's used 346 times in the New Testament. And it shows up 134 times in Paul's letters alone. And in most of places, that term is a shorthand way of referring to all believers in the church, both men and women. It's interesting that the word elders in the New Testament appears only 5 times in Paul's letters. Overseers appears 4 times, and the term pastors appears only once. And to get to those totals, you have to include 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and we're going to talk about those next week also. But the stress of the New Testament is on corporate responsibility. It's the believing community that is called to carry out ministry. My wife so graciously, because this was a last-minute thought on my part, she so graciously ran off some copies and inserted into your bulletin a list. And this list gives you all of the references that include the Greek word allelon. The Greek word allelon is translated as one another. In fact, Bruce shared one of those verses at the beginning of this service from Ephesians, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, okay? There are 50 occurrences in the New Testament of the Greek word allelon, meaning one another. And there are so many places, such as number 6 on this list, love one another. That is repeated over and over and over again. Total of 50 references, and you can read through those, but it includes so many rich images and analogies and of what the body of Christ is supposed to be. Having the same care for one another, bearing one another's burdens, doing what is good for one another, praying for one another, confessing sins to one another, being devoted to one another. All of these, the usage of this term shows us how we are to be a tight-knit community, supporting each other and being a structure, a holy temple in the Lord. The clarity is amazing here. All of these one another exhortations show that every member has a responsibility for discipleship and spiritual care of every other member. And beyond these verses, this is just the use of one Greek word in the New Testament. Beyond just these verses, there are many other verses that indicate actions in which the whole church as a body is to be involved, even though they don't use the Greek word allelon, the writers use other words. But the bottom line is that church is a community affair. Ministry is something that happens by everyone to God and to everyone else. And it's the responsibility of the whole body. That's the manner in which Jesus desires to be head of his church. Jesus is not the head of this church through our denominations conference. Jesus is not the head of this church through me or any other pastor. Jesus is not the head of this church even through our deacons. Jesus is the head of this church through everyone as a collective whole. Okay? And so leadership, instead of being part of a hierarchy, is in the New Testament a means of servanthood. Leadership is a means of servanthood. God's big idea here, see, God, the New Testament teaching on this, on how the church is supposed to function, the nature of the church, is a reflection of God's character. God's big idea here is to empower every one of his children to minister to him and to minister to each other in significant ways. No way any less significant than another way. God is not a father who says, you can't do this and no, you can't do that because you don't have this ability, you don't have this qualification, you don't have this professional experience. He is a father who lavishes on his children the graces of opportunity and freedom. So just our existence as the church and the type of church that we are called to be is a reflection of God's character. Everything about the salvation we share is a reflection of God's character. The bond that we have between each other as we do all of this one anothering is a reflection of the love that is shared between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a Trinity. God is a Trinity. Shows us those relational connections that we are to have as a body. And that's why all of church, all of life is not about us. It's about God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, you give us a very big challenge. You give us a privilege, but you give us a responsibility to minister to each other. Lord, I pray that this calling to ministry would be one that we do not view as a burden, but we view as an honor, because we are representing you to each other and we are ministering your grace to each other. I pray that we would realize what an honor it is to be your vessels, to minister your love, your grace, your encouragement, your support to each other. Lord, I pray that each of us as individuals and as a collective whole would represent you. That when people see us, they would recognize you in us. Lord, I pray that you would help us see and follow the ministry that you'd like us to have in this community. Lord, I pray that you would grow and build this church in health and in size in a way that honors you. Lord, I pray that we would follow your path for church health and wholeness that you have laid before us. A path that involves every individual believer. Lord, I pray that you would pull us together, bind us to each other in humility, in love. Lord, may we fulfill this amazing calling to be a community of believers, a community that is like no other type of community in this world. Lord, you have blessed us with and you have called us to something that is truly unique. May we gratefully walk in that path. In your name, amen.